here. How you doing on your daily Bible reading? All of you who are current or reasonably so, signify, oh, you're just doing great. That's marvelous. Stick with it. We're going to work our way through the Bible yet again. We did that last year. We're going to do it again this year. Lord willing, we'll make it all the way through by the end of the year. For years, I drove on an elevated highway, and I drove past a concrete block church building. It was just a cube. It was a flat roof and just a cube sitting beside this elevated stretch of interstate. And around the edge, around the top edge of that block building, they had painted lettering so that everybody who drove by could read the lettering. The lettering read, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And then it said Acts 16:31. And I kept, that's the sort of thing that irritates me, and I take offense easily at some things like that. I drove by and I thought, you know, I wish they'd just tell the whole story there in Acts 16 and tell what really happened there, and then people get the right idea. Let's go to Acts chapter 16, 9. That was in our daily Bible reading. Actually, if you're current to today, I think we read this section today according to the schedule. And it's a really, really important story about the Philippian jailer. Most of you, I think, have read that story. You kind of know the story of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. We're going to look from verse 25 down through verse 40 and talk about this. But it's a really important story, and it's a story that I think is often misused, and the passages are misquoted as if one verse could tell the whole event, and that's just not how it works. People who do that tend to key on the idea of belief. They want to just hold on to that idea of believe in the Lord Jesus. But it's really important, I think, for us to know what it means to believe. What does that mean? Say, believe. What does that mean? Belief in Jesus results in a redeemed life. Yeah, and a transformed life, and really a redirected life. We're going to change our whole orientation and the direction we're headed. So I want to read the whole story. We're going to start in verse 25. We're going to read down through verse 40, bit by bit, and we'll take a look at this and see how this belief in Jesus works in this man's life. Now you know the story. Paul and Silas are on the second missionary journey, and they go up through what's now Turkey, and they've just kind of gotten all the way to the coast there, have this vision of a man in Macedonia begging them, come over and help us. So I like the way Luke says it, you know, after we had that vision, we concluded that God was calling us to do that. Yeah, no kidding. So they got on a boat and they sailed across to Neapolis, which is a little seaport town for Philippi, and they went ashore, went on up to Philippi. Philippi is a very important, powerful city, and they were doing some good there. Lydia obeyed the gospel there. There's some other people who obeyed the gospel there. And as they continued to preach and teach about Jesus, someone took offense at that. They cast a demon out of a girl, so the business was closed, and the guys had them beaten and thrown in prison. Let's pick up the story here in verse 25. Paul and Silas are in prison here. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, at this point, you have to understand, this jailer is thinking, what do I have to do to keep from killing myself on this sword or to keep myself from being condemned by the Roman authorities and killed? What do I have to do to save my physical life here? And Paul grabs that idea, and he's going to talk to them about real salvation, not just surviving the next few minutes. We're talking about something eternal and significant. So he grabs that idea. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your household." The problem there is, at this point, it's absolutely impossible for him to believe. He can't believe. He doesn't know the story of Jesus. He doesn't know what's going on with Jesus. He doesn't have any idea what that's about. What he needs is some new knowledge, and that's what he gets beginning in the next verse. Look at the very next verse, verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. How about that? He needed some new knowledge. Now, the jailer's situation is there were some things that he knew. He was a very intelligent and astute man. He knew all the pagan stories. He knew about the Greek gods. He knew about the Roman gods. He knew about Hercules. He knew about the Odyssey. He knew all their heritage, knew all those pagan stories, knew all that. He also knew the power of Rome. Boy, it's very likely that this man was a retired soldier. It was very common for a retired soldier to have a job like this. So it's very likely that this man was a retired soldier from the Roman army. He knew about the power of Rome. He knew about the pagan stories. He knew about the power of Rome. But now he's got some new knowledge that has changed it all. Everything has changed it because now they tell him about Jesus. And that really is the biblical pattern, isn't it? First thing we have to do is find out what the story is. What's the story of Jesus? Over in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, Paul wrote, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by, you've all heard it, the Word of God. Some versions would say the preaching of Christ. How is faith developed in us? Well, you've got to hear the story. You need to know what you're talking about here. So we have to hear what this is about. And that's why the gospel is preached. That's why it's preached over and over and over, to tell us what we didn't know. Somebody did that for you. You're not born knowing this stuff. You have to come to a knowledge of the truth. So Peter, at the end of 2 Peter 3:18, says, grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. You need to grow in knowledge. There are some things we need to know. Now, here's how we know things. We come to know things in three ways. We come to know things, first of all, by experience. You know how that works, don't you? You know that stove is hot and it's going to hurt if you stick your hand on it because you've done that. You did that when you were a child or you did that accidentally, but you got the message. You got some experience there. You know that's going to hurt. Don't do it. We also know things by reasoning. You know, you can sort these things out, figure it out in your head, how things work and what you need to do to take advantage of these things. So we know things by experience, we know things by reasoning, and we also know things because of authority. When you go to school, someone stands up in front of the class and tells you things you didn't know, and you accept that knowledge because they do know and you don't. And so you hear a message that you didn't know before. We get a lot of what we know from authority. Now, I know that just the label makes some people a little squirmy, and I don't want to know that, but it's true now. We learn a lot of things because somebody else knows it, and they tell us. That's how we know the gospel. We have trusted authorities who tell us the gospel message. We trust the apostles who wrote this stuff down. We trust preachers. I know it's dangerous. You'll be careful about trusting preachers. They're not always a trustworthy lot, but we trust these guys to be telling us the truth. We trust our elders. We trust our Bible class teachers. We trust authorities to tell us how things really are. And you know what? That's why elders push Bible classes, and that's why they push sermons. That's why elders want you to be in Bible class on Sunday and Wednesday, and that's why elders want preachers to preach Bible-based sermons, because this is the knowledge that we need. We need to get that kind of authority. We need to get the message. We need to know what's going on. This guy needed some new knowledge. Now, he knew some things, but boy, he really needed to know about Jesus. And so they told him the story of Jesus, told him all about the gospel message. See, belief is not a guess based on some really thin evidence. Belief starts with really firm knowledge. There are some facts that we absolutely, positively can know. We need to know some facts. And then those facts result in some changed action. Now watch this again. We start here in verse 31. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus. You'll be saved in your household. They explained the word of the Lord to him. from that point. But look at the very next verse, in verse 33. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. What has happened here is he's changed his actions. The jailer has listened to this message. He's heard this story about Jesus. He's come to a new knowledge about who God is and what this is all about. And then he demonstrates true repentance. You know what repentance is, don't you? You stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place. Well, this guy has some real repentance. What he does is he takes Paul and Silas out of prison. He'd been told to keep them there, but they didn't deserve to be there. They'd done nothing wrong. They'd been beaten without a trial. They had done nothing wrong, but they'd been beaten. Well, he takes them out, and he washes their wounds, and he feeds them. Now, the word repent is never in that passage, but what you're seeing take place is real repentance. He's changed his whole mind about who these guys are and what's right and what's wrong. So he takes these guys out of prison, takes them next door to the house, washes them down, gives them a little medication for that wound, and feeds them. And he's treating them like he ought to be treating them. And then he is baptized. He is baptized because he has turned his life over to Jesus. And this is a wholehearted life change for him. He has turned his life over to Jesus. That's how it works, isn't it? That's what we see over and over. You have this new knowledge that comes to you, and as a result of the new knowledge, you change your actions. And that's what this guy did. And that's the biblical pattern, too. That's a biblical pattern that was established way back in Acts chapter 2. You know, in Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up, preaches that gospel message, and the people are struck by what he has to say, and they say, "Men and brothers, what shall we do?" They've come to some new knowledge. What shall we do? They're looking for the action. What do we do? And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The promise is for you and your children, all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. So you get that new knowledge, and then you have some new action on the basis of it. And people who obeyed the gospel in the New Testament, look at how their actions changed. The Jews had always thought, you know, there's Jews, and then those are God's people, and then there's everybody else, and we really don't like them, and they don't want anything to do with them. But that Jewish exclusivism had to leave when these people obeyed the gospel. And the Gentiles, well, the Gentiles had a moral code that was just based on kind of community standards, whatever seemed like the right thing, well, we'll do that. But that changes from place to place. But when they obeyed the gospel, everything changed because their behavior changed. They had consistent moral guidelines and requirements in their lives. So all that exclusivism changed for the Jews, and the Gentile morals changed as well. You know, Jesus, the last night of Jesus' life, before his betrayal and arrest, he's in that upper room with the disciples, and he washed their feet. That's a whole huge lesson in itself, humiliating act of service. And Jesus then said to the disciples, "You understand what I've done for you?" In John 13:17, he says, "If you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." You'll be blessed if you do them. Not that you'll be blessed if you know them. You'll be blessed if you do them. Because this new knowledge results in a changed life. You actually have to change the way you're living and acting and going on. Well, that's just kind of common sense. All of our actions change on the basis of knowledge. You come to a new knowledge. I distinctly remember about, I don't know, probably 15 years ago now, the new police cars came out and they had this brand new invention on them. They never had this before, but now they had this thing called anti-lock brakes. Y'all remember when anti-lock brakes were brand new? Well, we were in Michigan at the time, and these police cars, they got brand new police cars there, and they had anti-lock brakes on. That's a great idea. Except the police had been very carefully trained in what's called high-performance driving. And they knew how to respond with high-performance driving to get where they were going really, really fast. And one of the things you need to do is when you're coming up to make a turn, You turn short, that is, before you get to the intersection, you turn real hard, slam on the brakes, locks up the wheels, you skid out into that intersection, hit the gas, and it'll just shoot you right into the intersection in the right direction you need to go. So they had a whole bunch of these police officers, got their brand new police cruiser, they're responding to an emergency call, speeded up to the intersection, turned short, slammed on the brakes, and ran into a light pole. Because the wheels won't lock up with anti-lock brakes, and you have to learn a whole new way of driving. I think they wrecked about 12 or 15 of those police cars just in the first month or two that they'd been issued these new cars. They had to learn all over again how to drive those things to the scene of the accident or whatever the emergency call was. That happens to all of us eventually. We have all kinds of things we need to learn to do. We've got new knowledge, and it changes our actions, and our actions tell what we actually believe. What you do shows what you believe, because you act on the basis of your beliefs. This doesn't happen instantaneously. When you come to a knowledge of the truth and you come to believe in Jesus, it doesn't happen instantly. You need to be trained over time to respond in the right way. You need to learn to trust that new knowledge that you've got. And your beliefs need a chance to work. Belief causes us to change our actions, though. It always does. And we do that because we have a new conviction about reality and how things really are out there. Let's look at the very next verse, verse 34. Now, you've seen this story take place. The guy hears this message about Jesus, takes them out of prison, washes their wounds, feeds them immediately. He and his whole family are baptized. Verse 34, the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. This jailer has a whole new conviction about reality, how things really are. The reason I think this is so important, if you watch this story, someone says, you have to believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. I mean, that's what this jailer is told to do, believe in Jesus. Just take them step by step through this and say, okay, so he's told to believe. Is he a believer at that point? Well, they can't say yes because he hasn't heard the message yet. Okay, he's got to hear the message first, right? Yeah, got to hear the message. Okay, here's the message. Is he a believer at that point? Yeah, he is. Well, hold on. How do you know that? Well, because he heard the message. Well, there are a lot of people that heard the message but didn't believe. Now, you only learn that he's a believer in verse 34. What happens between verse 31 and verse 34? Well, he hears the message. He takes them and washes their wounds. And he's baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. After that, he's filled with joy because he's come to believe in the Lord Jesus and his whole family too. Now he's a believer. Now we know for sure he's a believer because he's gone out and done these things. His life has changed. He's got a whole new conviction about reality out there. Now his conviction is, we're not Jew over there, Roman over here. Now we're brothers in Christ. This is a huge leap. You've got to believe me. This is a huge leap for him to get over. And it would be a huge leap for the Jews to get over as well. But now his conviction is, reality is, we're all alike. We're all in this together. And his whole life now is going to be different as a result of that. And the great thing is that he and his family have a future. They have a future. They didn't have a future before. They had a short lifespan and then they would wink out of existence and that would be the end of it. But now, the reality is they're going to live forever and they're going to go to heaven and be with the Lord Jesus. They've got a future. Everything has changed. He's got whole new convictions about reality, how things really are. That's a biblical change, too. You go back and watch this happen through the pages of the Bible over and over and over again. People change their convictions about reality. And in fact, if you remember over in Hebrews 11, verse 1, starts out talking about faith. That's that long chapter about faith and how it changed the lives of people who believe. But faith, it starts out, Hebrews 11, 1 starts out by saying, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. There's a reality there. You don't see it, but it is real. You need to have convictions about that reality. This guy has some convictions about reality, and we all do. Things are different from the way they appear. For one thing, these idols that this guy believed in before, they have no power whatsoever. Over and over and over, Paul had been preaching this message. Those idols that you folks believe in, it doesn't work. There's nothing real about it. He'd done that in Acts chapter 14. Tell the people in Lystra that they have no power. Forget that. Acts chapter 17, he does it again. The gods of gold and silver and stone have no power. That God is not really like that. Over in chapter 19, they have a riot in Ephesus because Paul has been running around saying man-made gods are no gods at all. And Demetrius is just furious about that. They're going to lose big business here. Over and over and over. This is reality, folks. It's reality. There's a change. This reality as things actually are. The big reality, the big new conviction about the new reality is Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. That does not happen. And yet, we are convinced and convicted that it did happen. Jesus actually did rise from the dead on the third day. And see, this is what faith really is all about. This is what faith is about. This life that we're living, this isn't all that there is. It's not all there is. There's a reality beyond what we see here day by day. And these categories of sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come, they're real. There's such a thing as sin. There's such a thing as righteousness, too. What scares us is there's a reality about a judgment to come. But that means that we're going to live forever. And we're going to live in eternity with God. Right at the end of his life, as Paul is writing to Timothy, his young protege, one of the last things that he wrote was there in 2 Timothy 1:12, where he says, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded, or I am convinced, that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him against the day of his return. I know whom I have believed. He is absolutely convicted about a reality out there. Our faith in Jesus Christ is made up of a whole cluster of individual beliefs. We have individual beliefs like, I believe in God. And I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus is God's Son. I believe that the Holy Spirit is real. I believe that eternal life is actual. I believe that the forgiveness of sins actually takes place when a person confesses Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repents of sin, and is immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. I believe that forgiveness of sins takes place. Person doesn't lose any weight. There's no outward sign of that. There's no special feeling or lightness in your heart or your head or anything that would tell you objectively that forgiveness of sins has taken place. But I believe it takes place. I believe that's reality. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I believe we will be raised from the dead. Each one of those things is a belief. Taken together, they constitute a faith. We have faith in Jesus Christ. So I live in a different direction from people who don't believe those things. My life is just headed in a different way from people who don't accept those things. To say I believe these things is to say that I live by this reality. This is knowledge that I have. Because of this knowledge, my actions have changed. And I have this new conviction about reality. I don't just live from my own viewpoint, you know, whatever that might be. I'm going to live according to these convictions. You've got to know that the jailer's life was never the same after this night. I mean, it would not be the same regardless. This is a pretty eventful evening for him. But the new knowledge that he had changed his beliefs, and his beliefs changed his actions, because he became aware that reality is way bigger than he thought it was. See, that's what it means to believe.
What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. Well, what does it mean to believe? It means change your life. It means turn your life over to God. Turn your life over to Jesus. And you can do that because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever should believe on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What does it mean to believe? It means to give your life to Him, to redirect your life based on this new reality. Well, that's time to redirect life, I think. If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus' invitation to come to Him on the basis of some new knowledge. Time to change, you know, change actions and be convicted. Have some convictions about reality out here. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you come to understand that He's the Son of God based on His miracles and His resurrection from the dead, if you're willing to repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing like the jailer did, if you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins like the jailer did, you too can be filled with joy having come to believe in God. We'll sing a song here just in a minute and give you an opportunity to do that. If you're a Christian, though, you made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you never really thought about the fact that your life is supposed to be governed by your beliefs. You're supposed to be out here living and acting in a particular way because of who Jesus is and who you are. You haven't been doing that. Well, you need to do that. You need to repent of those sins. Ask for His forgiveness and come back to Him. If there's some way that we can help you move forward in your spiritual journey, you need to respond publicly in any way. We urge you to do it right now. While we stand, sing a song.